My very godly and spiritual wife this morning, who despite her poor taste in men, which I'm very happy about, thankful for, this morning when we got in the car, she said to the little boys, the three-year-old and five-year-old, "Let's pray for Daddy today. He's getting ready to preach at church." And so Isaiah, the younger, who didn't enjoy hearing himself speak, jumped in first and said, "Dear God, help Daddy preach today and protect him from the bears." So we'll see how we do with the first request, and I hope there's no bears. We must start off with an apology as well this morning. If you came to Calvary expecting your weekly Zombies Anonymous meeting, I regret to inform you our chief zombie is not here to lead us in discussion today. We want to thank God for the great spiritual leadership he has given us through Pastor Epstein. Recently, several of us pastors were with hundreds of different religious leaders and pastors in the city, and the more and more we were around others, the more and more we realized what a great man of character and leadership God has brought here to Calvary. So he'll be back in the pulpit next week. All right, zombies, show up. In the 1990s, there was this great Sprite commercial. Tell me if you remember this tagline. "Never forget yourself, cause first things first. Grab a cold, cold can and obey your thirst. Drink Sprite." Do you guys remember that? "Grab a cold, cold can and obey your thirst. Drink Sprite." Now, personally, I don't like Sprite. I mean, I'm not a soda guy at all, actually. If I was going to choose a soda, it would be Coke. Not vanilla Coke. Not cherry Coke. Not cherry vanilla Coke. Coke. Do you hear me? Amen. Coke owns Sprite anyway, so either way, the company wins. Or Dr. Pepper, whatever you like. But if I'm being true to the tagline of that marketing campaign, I'm being true to myself. Because I have to do first things first. I have to take care of me. And I'm going to obey my thirst to the end. And I'll tell you what, I am pretty good at obeying my thirsts. I know those things that I really desire. And I know where to go to drink up and get fulfilled. And I would guess this morning that you're pretty good at that too. That you know those desires, those longings, those thirsts that are deep within you, and you know where to go to drink up. And here's the problem. The natural instincts, those initial desires and longings that we have, oftentimes when we drink of them, leave us more thirsty. Leave us famished. Leave us looking for more. I think it was around 3 years ago, a young man came into my office. I knew him through a mutual friend. And as we sat down and we talked, he said that he believed God was calling him here to New York City to enter into full-time ministry. And we started talking about it, and this guy was talented. Like, you ever around some of those individuals that just leak talent? I mean, this guy could sing. I mean, this guy had musical abilities. He could preach. He had this great charisma about him. And you were just, I said, "Man, I'm so excited that you want to come to New York." And he said, "There's one problem that I'm having. There's one desire that I can't get over." He says, "My girlfriend and me, both Christians, are so tempted by each other that weekly we engage in sexual activity outside of marriage in illicit ways." He says, I can't get over this thirst. It's making me so dried up." We prayed about it. We talked about next steps. We talked about ways to perhaps overcome it through the power of the Spirit and accountability in his life. But he said, "But there's something about it." Just got word a few months ago. He's gone. Left New York, not pursuing ministry. He was fired by the ministry here. You and I have been down this road, haven't we? It may not be sexual in nature for you. It may be power. It may be a thirst to have others see you in control. It may be position, because you know what? You've been working hard at that job now for years and years. A little recognition would be nice, right? Or perhaps it's for peace at all costs is what you desire, and so you allow sins and you allow improprieties to just go by the wayside when you see it in others because you don't want to confront and you don't want to address them. Whatever that thirst, that desire, that longing that you have, God offers us something better to drink from. Why do we keep obeying these thirsts when they're so short-lived? This morning, we want to look into the Word of God from Matthew chapter 5. There must be a better way for you and me this morning. There must be a better thirst, a better hunger that God wants us to seek after and drink up and eat up until we are full. There must be a better hunger that God desires to satisfy in our life. And it's found in one verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. And he starts off this sermon with a list of beatitudes. I'm sure you have memorized them in Sunday school. Those who are happy, those who are blessed. And the Beatitudes in these first few verses of Matthew chapter 5 are a countercultural group of people who, in wildly surprising and revolutionary ways, God says are my in crowd. Not the ones with power, not the ones with position, but the ones who exhibit these qualities in their life. They're the ones upon whom my favor rests. And in Matthew 5, chapter 6, we have a beatitude to observe together this morning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. This morning, as we look into the text together, we want to ask one simple question. Where is lasting fulfillment found? How can we get rid of all those broken cisterns that we keep running to quench our thirsts and find the lasting satisfaction that God desires we enjoy? First, as we look at this text together, we see that lasting fulfillment is found when we focus on a truly refreshing goal. Look at what he says it is here in Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for money, power, fame, sex, right? All the list. What is the word? Righteousness. Righteousness. Now, righteousness is one of these churchy words, you know? How many of you use righteousness in your daily conversations with those around you, you know? I'm not sure if you do. I like churchy worlds. I happen to work at a church, right? But we have to take a little bit of time to understand what we mean by righteousness in the text. Now, righteousness often has two different meanings in the New Testament. It could be a gift. Righteousness as a gift from God, the righteousness that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, when he says that the righteousness that comes to us as a gift through faith in Christ. Righteousness as a gift. But in Matthew's gospel, and at least explicitly here in his Sermon on the Mount, righteousness is not necessarily a gift given to us outside of ourselves. But righteousness is synonymous with obedience. Obedience. Different context, different usage for the word. And in this section of Scripture, Jesus is highly concerned as he preaches with his disciples and others gathered that they understand what it looks like to behave in a way that is just, that is right, that is appropriate, that brings satisfaction. This is the way it's used throughout, as you see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, just a few verses later. He says to those that are gathered that your righteousness or your obedience must surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Righteousness as an obedient lifestyle. In Matthew chapter 6, Verse 33, again, Jesus uses this word in this context of obedience, where he says that you and I are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then what? All these things will be added unto you. Righteousness as obedience to God. And when the scribes and the Pharisees and others were trying to trick God and trick Jesus in whether or not he was really going to fulfill the law and be obedient to what the prophets said, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, he says that the law is summarized like this: love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. I think that's a very good version and definition of righteousness for Matthew. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. God says, blessed are those who desire to be obedient in this way. That fulfillment is not found in buying that next trinket or shiny thing. That fulfillment is not found in finally getting that relationship that you have been working so hard for. That ultimate satisfaction is not found in another piece of paper hanging on the wall in your office saying you handed in a few things on time. God says blessing is found for those who hunger and thirst to be obedient to God. This brings us closer to our God as we live lives of righteousness in accord with the righteousness he has modeled for us, as we pursue a lifestyle that cares about each other. This is not natural for us. Well, it's not natural for me. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 2. We see this great summary here in the prophet of where our hungers and thirst often lead us. It says in verse 1 of Isaiah 55, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare." Goodness, obedience. God tells us that this is what will ultimately fill us up. Now, perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're not a believer, or you are a believer and you're thinking, Mike, you're sounding kind of old-fashioned today. And a little fundamentalist, you know, a little too much for me. You know, you're supposed to be one of the young guns around here, you know. Obedience? What an archaic word. Is that really what will give me satisfaction? I think it definitely is when we think about it in a different way. When we look out in the world, and Pastor Ryan prayed for Kiev this morning, and we see the unrest that is there, don't we long for righteousness to go there? When we think of Venezuela this past week and the unrest going on there in that country, doesn't our mind and our heart desire that those involved will seek righteousness and obedience? And when you think of that person that you work with, or that person that lives in the house with you, and you think of the way they have treated you recently, don't you want righteousness? I do. Not for my wife, of course. But don't you want obedience from others when you see them pursuing their own selfish desires? What we so desperately want in the world, what we so longingly desire for those around us to show towards us, Jesus is saying we must first desire and pursue ourselves. I would love to change a few people around me. I have a list. None of you are on it, don't worry. Marco, you... But God doesn't tell us to change others. God tells us to pursue it in our own life. Fulfillment, longing, satisfaction is found when we pursue righteousness inwardly, and then pursue it in the world by God's grace and mercy for others. don't look for happiness. Desire righteousness and obedience, and you will get both. It's a secret. It's a secret that's right in front of our eyes, day and day again. Will you pursue it? Will you pursue it? As we think about the violence in Kyiv this week, and as we continue to lift up the Ukraine and Venezuela and other places in our prayers, I was reminded of the events in that country just 10 years ago. Do you guys remember the 2004 Ukrainian election in which the reformer Viktor Yushchenko challenged the entrenched party and nearly died for it? Do you remember this breaking out in the news? On election day, the exit polls had showed that Yushchenko was there with a comfortable lead to win the election. But through outright fraud in the country, the government had refused and reversed those results. Now, Philip Yancey, a great Christian writer who's won many gold medallion awards for the books that he's written, has a book called What Good Is God? And in it, he illustrates from this event what we've been talking about this morning. What it is like to hear the words of God when it comes to righteousness, and what it is like to see how easy and how open the secret is right in front of our eyes, if we have eyes to see it. Yancey says this. He says, the evening in 2004 that the state-run television reported the results of the election, the official word was this: ladies and gentlemen, we announce that challenger Viktor Yushchenko has been decisively defeated. Period. However, the government authorities had not taken into account one feature of Ukrainian television: the translation it provides for the hearing impaired. And on the small screen insert in the lower right-hand corner of the television, there was a brave woman named Natalia Dmitruk, who gave a different message in sign language. She says, I am addressing all the deaf citizens of Ukraine. Don't believe what they say. They are lying. And I am ashamed to translate these lies. Yushchenko is our president. No one in the studio understood her radical message in sign language. But her words encouraged many within the deaf community and became an important catalyst in what was known as the Orange Revolution. And Yancey continued. He said these deaf individuals throughout the country text messaged their friends on mobile phones about the fraudulent elections. And soon the journalists and the TV stations took courage and likewise refused to broadcast the party line lies. And over the next few weeks, as many as a million people wearing orange flooded the capital city of Kyiv to demand new elections. And the government finally buckled under the pressure, consenting, and this time Yushchenko emerging the victor. The truth was right there in the midst of the lies being broadcast for all who had eyes to see. And the truth is countercultural. The truth is revolutionary. And the truth, when you and I believe it and pursue it in our life, has the power to bring about a testimony and a witness to the goodness and power and righteousness of God. Don't believe the lies that the world is telling us. Don't believe the schemes of the devil that tell us where we need to drink from. Don't obey your natural thirsts. Thirst after righteousness. It's a secret, but it's also known. Secondly, in this text, one more observation this morning. Not only is lasting fulfillment found when you and I have the proper goal and the proper understanding of what we are to pursue, which is righteousness, obedience in our life, empowered by the Spirit of God through the faith that we have in Jesus. But lasting fulfillment is also found when we keep God's liberating perspective in mind. And here it is: always longing, always satisfied. This side of eternity, always longing, always satisfied. Look back at Matthew 5, verse 6. There's a peculiar turn of phrase in this verse. Matthew says, Jesus says here in Matthew that blessed are those who are already righteous, correct? Blessed are those self-righteous men and women in the church this morning, amen? No, right? He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here's the liberating perspective that this small verse gives us, that you don't have to be there yet. That God doesn't demand of you a perfect standard of righteousness and perfection in the here and now. And that God's blessing, God's favor, God's support in your life does not demand that you come to him already having it all figured out. Amen? But that we come to him recognizing our need. That we come to him displaying our hunger and our thirst. Many of us here this morning are down on ourselves because of the sin that is so easily entangling us. And many of us this morning hearing a sermon on righteousness are thinking, oh no, this is why I don't come to church very often. I hope the senior pastor's a little easier. Come back next week. The scriptures encourage us here. The scriptures warm us here by telling us that God desires that we know that he's with us in the journey. That God's favor is upon you as you seek after obedience in your life, as imperfectly as we will, with all our faults and failures. And I'll sign up with a very long list of them personally. God invites us to come as we are, not perfect, but longing. And the hungers that we have literally and figuratively in our life are meant to point us towards the ultimate satisfaction that God offers. They're a tool that God uses in his divine sovereign hand to drive us to himself. And this has been the case throughout all of Scripture. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I know you did your devos in Deuteronomy this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 8, these great verses in chapter 8, verses 2 through 3. Notice how Moses here, writing the words of God, links earthly longings with ultimate longings. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Does that scripture sound familiar? In his greatest moment of hunger and temptation and need, when the devil comes to the face of Jesus as he experiences his own wilderness experience, what does Jesus reply with? These words: man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God uses these longings in us for righteousness, how imperfectly we experience them, to drive us to himself, to drive us to the true bread that he offers us, to drive us through to the living waters that he promises us in John's gospel. That as we heard earlier in Psalm 42, that as the deer pants forth the water, so my soul longs for you. Do not look down upon your shortcomings and your failures and your unrighteousness, and look at it as an excuse to continue in that direction. Look at it as the grace of God in your life, driving you to hunger and thirst after more of him. He offers it to us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Be hungry. Be thirsty this morning. If you find yourself famished in the area of righteousness and obedience, God tells us you're in a good spot. I desire to meet you there. And when we seek and when we taste of the blessings of obedience, we long for more. always longing, always satisfied. This 2 weeks ago, I got a text message, a frantic one from one of the young men in our church. A great young man, I believe in so greatly because God's doing an unbelievable work in his life. And he sends me this cryptic, panicking one-sentence text. Pray for me. I did something at work, and I'm going to fess up. I met with him a few weeks later, and I said, you know, when you send a text like that, you got to give a follow-up, okay? Okay? Because I've been praying for you, and you know, let's work on the follow-up for the prayer request. But anyway, we have an answered prayer section in the prayer bulletin. But anyway, I don't want to go there. And he said to me as we sat down for lunch a few weeks back, he said, you know what? I had some insider information at work, and I gave it to someone else, and they took advantage of it. Then that person got fired, and they ratted me out. So I found myself before some lawyers asking the truth. So I told them a lie to save myself. And he said, the weight of that decision on me was so heavy. He said, I couldn't function. I couldn't work anymore. I couldn't look people in the eye. I was feeling this burden. So that's when he sent that text that day, pray for me. So he went back to the lawyers and told them he lied to them and laid out for them in black and white how he had done so. He said, you should have seen the face on these lawyers. He said, this has never happened before. Their faces were shocked. He said, I felt this weight being taken off of me. I felt a freedom. So I said, well, what's the conclusion? What's going to happen? I mean, are you going to lose your job? Is there going to be a penalty? And he says, it's all up for grabs. It's all in the air. I know I have tough conversations ahead of me, and I might lose my job because of it. He says, but I can't tell you how happy I am. I said, what? He says, I've tasted of what it means to walk in obedience and to confront my sin and to bring it before God, and he's relieving the burdens from me. Amen? This is something you only know if you've tasted it. And long for it, and seek after it, always longing to obey, and always finding yourself satisfied. And if you've ever tasted that in your life, you know what this is like. And God desires to offer it to us again and again. One quick way that I want to encourage you to think about doing this in your own life is you need men and women in your life to hold you accountable. At Calvary, our vision is to engage New York City and impact the world with the message of Jesus Christ. And simply, our discipleship plan is this. Come worship with us. Come find community with us in one of our groups and one of our Bible studies. And then come serve with us. Worship, connect, and serve. And as you worship with the people of God and connect with the people of God, you could find accountability together as we seek to serve God in this city and in this nation, and in this world. Here's my dating advice to all single women, and all the heads perked up. That's how you get attention around here. I'm no expert in the field, okay? But whenever single women in our group come and talk to my wife and I say, this is one of the first things you look for in a man who is accountable to someone else in his life. I don't like rogue guys. I want to see men that are accountable to other men, to other leaders, older men and older leaders. We need that. I have a couple in my life, and man, there's some things I got to work on. There are some things I need to pursue. But thank God that he always satisfies as we long to be obedient in our life. Every Monday morning, I get a phone call from a man who holds me accountable. Sometimes when it rings, I just want to put it down. We need it. Always longing. Always satisfied. So this morning, we want to find our fulfillment by looking for the proper goal, righteousness, obedience, that God says he will meet us in the midst of the pursuit. That's what he promises us. He'll be there with us. Don't be down on yourself this morning. God desires that we come and feast, that we reject the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil around us, and we see his little message in the corner in black and white screaming, this is not true. And that we together might pursue the lasting and living waters and the bread of life that he offers to us. Now, recently in Crossroads, we've been talking about the galaxy and the universe as we've been meditating on some of the Psalms of creation, the creation Psalms. And I was doing some research, and I love science. I'm not an expert in it at all, but I do love science. And one of the observations I recently learned is that there are 100 billion galaxies in the universe, and each galaxy has 100 billion stars. Do the math. They say that there are more stars in the universe than grains of sand in all the world. And that's a massive, I mean, that's an unbelievable universe that God has created. And in 1977, NASA launched a Voyager 1 and Voyager 2 to explore the galaxy. Do you guys remember that? I don't. It was before I was born, but I've read about it. And attached to both of these vessels was a golden record called the Sounds of Earth. It was affixed to each of these twin spacecrafts. And a message from Earth to anyone out there in this vast universe who might be listening. It contained music from Mozart and Beethoven all the way to Chuck Berry and Blind Willie Johnson. And it also showed diagrams of the solar system as we understood it and of DNA, and also had the sound of a human heartbeat. They just launched these off. The piece by Beethoven is from his Opus 130, his 130th opus, and a section of that opus that's called the Cavatina Movement. Has anybody ever heard this? Some of our musical people might know it. The creative director behind this project at NASA in 1977 said thinking about including this piece of work when they heard a comment from one of their colleagues that said, "This message is going to last for 1,000,000,000 years as it's sent off into space." And so she chose this section of Beethoven's opus. And if you've ever listened to it, I listened to it this week. It is beautiful. It is brooding. It is reflective. It is perhaps even sad. And it's a piece of music in the margin in Beethoven's original score in which he wrote, in German, the word longing. Go Google it. You have to listen to it today. Longing. Part of what they wanted to capture in this Voyager 1 message was this great longing that we feel as humans. So in the end, NASA chose a great song of human desire and launched it into space. And it's as if NASA's scientists are saying to all others in the universe, this is who we are. This is what we do as humans. We're creatures of longing, of desires. And I think that's true. We are. But when we obey our thirsts and meet our longings, we're not satisfied. Into this, Jesus offers us a more refreshing cup to drink from. Long for, thirst for righteousness. He promises blessing when we do. He set the table before us. Will we feast? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, God, for your word. Lord, we thank you, God, first of all, for your grace and your mercy, Lord, that you do not demand of us to have it all together when we come to you. God, you desire that we hunger and thirst for the right things. Lord, thank you for your grace and your power and your spirit within us, Lord, who helps us, Lord, to will and to want for your good pleasure. Lord, we pray this morning that we might reject all the false meals that we have been feasting on. Lord, I pray for the brothers and sisters here today, Lord. I pray for myself, Lord, that we might have a renewed passion and desire, Lord, to follow you in our life. so that, Lord, we might be a model to the world of the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the hope that Jesus offers. And so that, Lord, when people are around us, God, they might have a foretaste of the great banquet to come where you will truly meet all our deepest needs. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, the crucified, risen, ascended, interceding, and soon returning Son, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.